Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of everyone. It's a pleasure to be gathered in God's house. My mind did not go to Palm Sunday for a message this morning, although there's a part of this morning's message that will tie into Palm Sunday. Recently, I've been assigned a subject for an all-day meeting coming up in about a month. And the title of that message is The Fire of Personal Holiness. And I've been thinking a lot about that subject, preparing ahead of time, wrestling with some questions. And I decided to share some of the thoughts on that subject this morning. The Fire of Personal Holiness. You may turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, for a starter verse. We'd like to think about the question then, what is holiness? How do you define it? How does Scripture define it? What is it? And then the harder question is, how can I have it in this mortal body? How is it that I can be holy? Hebrews 12, verse 14, it's not a very complex verse, but it says, follow peace with all men and holiness. And then he tells us why we need to do this. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Minus this, you're not going to make it. Now, I used to read that verse and think that it meant no man will make it to heaven. It means that. No man shall see the Lord. It means that. There's an eternal perspective there. But I believe there's also a perspective here for today, for you and I to see the Lord today. Follow peace with all men and holiness, or you can't see the Lord. You can't really meet with the Lord. You can't really understand the Lord. You can't commune with the Lord without holiness. And so it is all important. Holiness, as defined, is something like purity of heart and life, free from the stain of sin, forgiven, directly opposite of worldly indulgence, completely runs counter to pleasing self and gratifying the flesh. But those are some of the thoughts from dictionaries or from my own mind, what I think of when I think about holiness. Let's turn to a little word study from Scripture. I have three Greek words listed on the board here this morning, and how they are translated. This first one, hagiazo, is in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, is translated sanctified. Sanctified and meet for the master's use is the verse. I can't get it all together, but to be sanctified and meet for the master's use. And in Matthew 6, verse 9, it's translated hallowed. I wrote hallow, but it's hallowed with ed on the end. It's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name is in a position, hallowed, not dirtied with the things of the world, but hallowed. We might think of it as reverent, but reverence we think of as looking up with respect. This hallowed means in a position above all earthly corruption. Hallowed be thy name. And so that word, they used the word hallowed. We could say, our Father which art in heaven, sanctified be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, holy be thy name, and not do injustice to Scripture. Revelation chapter 22, this hagiazo is translated, be holy, and that's this verse. Let me read it to you. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, down here, he that is holy, let him be holy still. Both of those words, Greek words, are in that verse. there's another word, hagiosmos, which everywhere that the word sanctification shows up in Scripture, it's from this word right here. Now in Hebrews 12, the verse that we read, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's this word right here, holiness. Same word that everywhere else that it appears in the Scripture is translated sanctification. And then we have the word hagios at the bottom. Everywhere you find the word holy in the Scriptures, it's hagios. Now, when you think about holiness, holiness is synonymous to sanctification. Being sanctified and being holy, you look at those words, they all look the same. H-A-G-I-A, different endings on them, but same word. Same basic Greek word. So holiness is to be sanctified. I have a little illustration that I use for this. It's a little bit gross, but I want you to think about this because there's a precious side to it. Now, at our house, we have some cats. And we feed the cats some scraps from off the table. Once in a while, a dish from the kitchen, maybe a cereal bowl that's chipped or cracked or showing some wear, will get taken to feed the cats. Once it's a cat dish, it's not coming back to the cupboard. We never wash that dish and put it back in mom's cupboard. Once it's a cat dish, why not? You probably wouldn't wash the cat dish up and eat your cereal out of it the next morning. Why not? You know why? Because of this question of sanctification. To be sanctified means, let's just do it this way. To sanctify something means to take a dirty cat dish and clean it up and be fit to put in the master's china cupboard. That's sanctification. And that's you and I, trash of the world, through Jesus Christ, cleansed and put in his china cupboard, or put to use in his kingdom. That's hallelujah. That can even happen is a miracle. That God would even accept that should move our hearts. Okay? That's sanctification. So holiness is that, is you and I lifted from the pit, cleaned up. Now the struggle that we have is, we constantly want to go back and play with cat food, if you use that illustration. That's the struggle of human hearts. Okay? So here I am. I'm sanctified. I'm in the cupboard. I'm one of the dishes that God can use. How big a speck of dirt are you okay with being on that dish? Until it's dirty. That's where we wrestle. Here we are, we're living in the flesh, we're sanctified, meat for the master's use. How can I be holy? How can I be useful to God and stay unspotted from the world? And what will help me? What's at the root of personal holiness? That's where I'd like to move to next in the message. What is the foundation of holiness? Holiness, we could talk all morning about it. We could go to lots of scripture verses. We understand, I think we basically understand that holy means to be like God and cleaned up and useful to Him. The biggest question is, what does it take for me to be holy? Oh yes, that's easy. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from my sin. But how do I stay holy today, tomorrow, the next day, 7 days a week, and not revert? I thank God for Jesus' blood that if I fail, there's cleansing to come back, and that can happen. But as a child of God, He wants me to live in holiness. How can I hold on to that? What does it take? I'd like you to go with me to Galatians chapter 5. There's an ugly list of the sins of the flesh here. Sometimes to understand something like holiness, we have to look at the exact opposite to understand. What does it take? And I'm going to redo the board here. see, Galatians 5, and verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strifes, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things of this kind, things after this manner, things after this heart, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a beautiful list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is put unholy over here and holy over here. And I like us to try to categorize the sins this morning, to try to understand, what does it take in my heart to be holy? What is it in a heart that makes people pursue these things? And I had a long time to think about this. I was driving yesterday, rolling this thing around. I changed my mind a number of times. And maybe you have some ideas as we work on this to help me figure this out. But there's two things that I'd like to put over here that I believe are foundations . You look at those sins and you start to pick out things that I do, or a wicked man does, because he wants to have a good time, feel good, party. You can put some things there. And then another one is this. Help me. Help me to be the biggest. That sounds a little childish, doesn't it? Well, there's a counterpart to that over here. This is worship and serve God. And this over here is love for others. Okay, so the sins of the flesh, adultery, fornication, fit over here, right? Serving the flesh, something that I want that God says is not to be had. Drunkenness, revelings. Do you know what revelings is? Revelings means late night partying and drunken festivity. That comes right out of Strong's. That's having a good time. That's partying, right? Uncleanness. See, uncleanness is any immoral corruption. But let's go on to this thing of help me to be the biggest. Anger. Why does somebody get angry? Because someone crossed their path. They're not so big. I want something. Somebody crossed my rights. Anger. Greed. Isn't that part of help me to be the biggest? I want everything that I can get. Envy is part of that very similar word. Strife. Why does strife come? Because two people want to be the biggest, and you can't be the biggest. You can't have two people to be the biggest. One has to be the biggest. And so there's strife because one's trying to knock down the other one. Sedition. Sedition is about when there's ideas. Sedition is when you follow man's ideas and there's divisions and dissension. See, variance is contention and strife and debate. Heresies are dissensions arising from diversions of opinions. Heresy is when you follow a man's ideas And you have more than one man, then often in a group, you have more than one man. One thinks this, another thinks that. And soon there's strife, seditions, variants, because I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Now he says that idolatry is part of this, and I didn't know where to put idolatry. I knew to put it on this side, but I didn't know if it's under having a good time partying. Some idolatry is idolatrous worship. I think that idolatry is an attempt to rob love from God, to drain that love off, because Satan knows if he can get us to love something more than God, he has us. Now, we could go through the fruit of the Spirit and try to and put them underneath of the holy side to worship and serve God. See, what are the two great commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first one. Worship and serve God. Love God, worship Him. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, looking at those two sides on the board, if you were to sum it up, what kind of love is this love? Selfish. This is love of self. My board's getting full. All of these things, that ugly list of sins, you can go down through there. It's because I love myself, my ways, my ideas, my thoughts, my body, my... That's what I want. Now, what's this? Well, we have that over here. Love, and we have God. So this is love of God, or love for God. I think that when you boil it down to the question, when you boil the question down, what is the foundation for holiness? It comes down to love for God. Love for God. And when you look at someone, or you look at your own life, I look at my life, and look at any area where I am struggling with unholiness, if you look at it really close, it comes down for love of self. It comes down to love of self. It's really what it amounts to. And so, this morning, as I think about the subject of holiness, and I think about the fire of personal holiness, you see, the way to build a fire... We have an outside wood stove at our house that heats our house. And this time of the year, we don't run it all the time. We just start it a little once a day or something. It heats the hot water for the house. And it's enough of water there. If you run it a little bit each day, you don't have to run it. You don't have to fill it with logs. So I get the privilege to start the stove often. How do you start a fire? So you throw some big chunks of wood in there, and then you throw some little wood. And then you throw some cardboard, and then you throw some newspaper on top and light a match up to the newspaper, right? Is that going to work? No. You got to turn it around. You put the little stuff. A fire has to be started at the bottom. Now, it depends what you do to it. I have some old waste oil that I throw on the fire sometimes, and you can make fire burn pretty good with waste oil regardless where you start the fire. But to make it work, you start at the bottom. And you light a fire at the bottom, and when that fire is lit, and there's paper, and the paper lights cardboard, and the cardboard lights little tinders, and the little tinders light, well, I like to throw a lot of pallet wood in. Pieces of pallets have lots of airspace between them, so you let the air in through there. You can get a roaring fast fire really, really fast, but you start at the bottom, and you let that fire burn all the way up through. And as I thought about holiness and the fire of personal holiness, I wondered about this picture of a fire. Where do you light the fire? Where's the foundation that then will engulf this whole life on the journey of living in holiness, day by day, every day, faithfulness? Now, as I said before, we're in the flesh, we're human, and so at times we fail. We must acknowledge that. But our heart's desire is to live holy for God and understand how to do that. And in order to do that, we've got to start at the foundation and work our way up. And I think this morning that the love of self, or the love of God, is at the foundation. Now, That's a whole subject in itself. So how can I love God more and love self less? That'd be a good assignment for one of the for the pastor or the deacon to tackle around here. How can I love God more? How can I fan that flame? How can I love God more? How can I fan that flame and dump cold water on loving self? Just take a bucket of water every day and dump it on the fire of love for self and throw some whatever, gasoline on the fire of love for God. Don't do that in a natural sense. You'll burn yourself. But in a spiritual sense, yeah, go ahead, throw some gasoline on the fire. How can I do that? Because I think that when we focus on that, we will find some help in the subject of holiness. Well, we're not going to go there this morning. I'd like to consider Isaiah's experience as we think about experiencing personal holiness. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, and Isaiah found himself unholy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I'd like to read, let's see, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When I read that verse, I hear the word, hallowed be thy name, right? Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's all glory and no iniquity, and he's high and lifted up. That's the holy God. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him and cried, him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Jeremiah speaking, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then verse 8 comes the call, who will go for me? Who will serve? Now, one of the things, there's a couple points that we want to notice from this chapter, from these verses, about experiencing personal holiness. Couple lessons for us. Number one is that God is the very essence of holiness. God is holiness. God, his nature, his character, his ways, his thoughts, he is holiness. God does not define holiness. God is holiness. There is a difference. Sometimes, well, let's just use the illustration of a dad. Suppose I'm a little lazy, and I would like others to do the work that I'm supposed to do. Suppose I am trying to teach my children to be diligent. And so I define diligence for them. It's getting up, it's getting to your jobs, it's getting your chores done on time, but I'm sitting on the reclining chair. I can define it probably more correctly than I can do it. That's one of our tests as humans. So here I am, I have a little lazy bone in me, but I say, look, diligence is this, and I can define it. That still is what diligence is, but it's hard for children to learn that when they see dad as a lazy bone. But you see, it never happens that way with God. God does not define holiness. God is holiness. And so when he calls us to holiness, there's no difference between what he's simply saying, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye like I am. And so God is the very essence of holiness. And Isaiah saw that when he saw the Lord. So God is the essence of holiness. He doesn't just define it. Number two, to grasp holiness, we must know God. We must meet God personally. I want you to think about the fact that, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Notice the opening verses. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. He's telling us what he saw from God for the children of Israel. Chapter 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Here's a prophet of the Lord. He's hearing from the Lord. He's sharing the message. He saw some visions. He's telling Jerusalem and Judah what God says about them. And then he gets to chapter 6. And he sees the Lord and he says, woe is me. It's a picture. And the second point is that to grasp holiness, we must know God. Isaiah knew God, but Isaiah had to meet God in a fresh way, in a new way. He was the prophet of God. He was sharing God's message. And here he sees God. It says the year that King Uzziah died, possibly it was one of those times of shock, one of those times of deep loss, one of those times of really thinking deeply about life. Death does that sometimes for us. Makes us stop and say, God, where are you? In that year, over that time, in that period of time, Isaiah met the Lord in a new way. Got a grip on the Lord. So we need to meet God personally through the Word, through reading the Word, through prayer and meditation, through listening to sound Bible preaching, teaching. I believe that one of the ways to know God, one of the requirements for us to know God, is the subject of faith. That's a subject in itself. But to really believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of everyone that seeks after him. To really believe that this is the word of God and that it is inspired, and we need to honor the God of this book and honor the principles of this book in 2014 and not just explain it away. And so, well, that's for a different period of time. That's not for us today. That's something else. But to take the word of God for real. So faith is a big part of this point. How strong is my faith in God? To grasp holiness, to live the holy life, we must know God. We must have faith in God. We must meet with God. No, you can't. We came to church this morning and we shake hands and we see each other face to face. And that's an important part of church life. You don't go shake God's hand every day and see, is he smiling about me today? We can't do that physically, but we can do that as we meet with God in the quiet times of our lives, in the time of worship, time of opening the Word, time of meditation. We need to know God. Well, number three, experiencing personal holiness from Isaiah's experience here. When we truly meet God, we see our unholiness. That's what happened to Isaiah. Here's this prophet. Here's this good man. And when he saw God, he said, I have needs and I dwell among a people of need. And so that's part of the subject of progressive sanctification. Sanctification happens instantly at conversion. We are cleaned up and brought into God's presence. But then there's need for more sanctification, more cleansing. It's a growing experience. And Isaiah was a servant of God, a prophet of God, and he's prophesying God's message. And when he really met God, he said, I have needs. And what did he do? Did he say, well, that's just okay. I'm human. Everybody has needs. That's the way we are. And the grace of God covers it. And we sin every day and we keep on. No, he said, I'm undone. I need help. And then God didn't just say, well, that's okay, Isaiah. That's all I need from you is just an acknowledging that you're sinful and then I can work with you. God came, well, the seraphim came with a live coal to touch his lips. There was purging, there was cleansing. I believe this morning that to depart from evil and pursue holiness, we must abhor evil. We must see the despicable state of unholiness. We have to look at this list and look at the ugliness and realize that's not where I want to be. I don't believe this morning, I don't believe this morning that people go out into those things because they want to go into those things, first of all. They go out after those things because they love those things. The subject of murder is listed in Galatians 5. I didn't put that on the board here. But that's often part of this struggle to help me to be the biggest, to get rid of some competition, to get rid of someone who I don't like, someone who crossed my path. People don't generally go out and do that because they really love to do that. They do that because they love themselves. And they're moved to do that. There's many of the sins that happen. You read even in the news today the things that happen. Sometimes we say, how could someone do that? Because it's not natural. It's not, the thing in itself is way beyond what we would expect. But the reason we go to those extents as humans is because we love self. And that will take us farther than we want to go. So we need to see our unholiness. We need to see our undoneness. Take a look at how ugly that looks to help us, to inspire us. That's not where I want to go because that's not what God wants for my life. Now, number four is that cleansing comes from God and it involves the pain of crucifying the flesh. This live coal from off the altar to touch Isaiah's lips. Our lips are really tender. I cringe to think about a red hot bead of something pressed against my lips. So there was some pain involved there. But one of the things that really blessed my heart is that the moment, you read this story, the moment that Isaiah saw, I have a need, the seraphim was already flying with the answer. God didn't have to convene a board meeting. Now, what are we going to do for this Isaiah? We got to come up for a plan for Isaiah. Do you got any ideas to fix Isaiah's problem? When Isaiah said, I am needy, the seraphim was on his way with the answer. And that's the way it works with God today. When you and I are willing to say, woe is me, the answer's on the way. But it involves the pain of crucifying the flesh. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all our sins. But what's our part? That's 1 John 1:9. Our part is confession. What is confession? Confession is saying my sin. Saying, I am sorry, I lied. I was not honest. I told you something that was not true. Does that feel good to say that? No. There's a lot of stories that I'd rather tell than to have to say, I'm sorry, I lied. Or I'm sorry, I cheated you out of $10. Is that easy to do? Go back to a customer and say, I'm sorry, I cheated you $10. That's terribly hard on the flesh. That's crucifying the flesh. That's like a hot coal pressed onto the flesh. So one of the ways to find living in holiness, one of the ways to crucify the flesh, find cleansing, now we're starting to answer this question of how to love God more and love sin less, but to deaden the flesh and to make alive the spirit is the subject of confession. Because every time that we confess, it is faith in saying, I believe that this will bring cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the pain of having to expose myself presses that hot coal into my skin, as it were, and deadens that flesh. You know how it was when you were little and you did something wrong. If your dad's punishment was fairly stiff, you said in your mind, I'm not doing that again, right? Why? Because the pain caught my attention and I said, the little pleasure that I got from that thing is not worth it. Confession is a little bit like that in that it is hard. It's painful enough. In fact, it is the greater the need, the worse the sin, the more difficult it is to confess it. And so the pain of punishment is somewhat proportional to the size of the sin because the greater the need, the harder it is to confess it. And sometimes people choose not to confess it because the pain is too great. And there's no cleansing, there's no victory if we go that route. So cleansing comes from God. It involves the pain of crucifying the flesh. And one of those pains is confession. I believe that another part of this is honesty with temptations. Confession is after I've fallen to say, here's where I've sinned. But there's another way to do this, and that is ahead of the temptation to say, look, here is where I am tempted. This is what tends to rob my heart. I must be open. I want you to pray for me because this thing I can scarcely handle. I get upset every time. I'm going to need grace to go through this. Honesty about my temptation. That will help to crucify the flesh. Another one of the ways is accountability to each other, answering for our lives. Simply being open, that's part of this honesty subject, but being open, being okay with a brother or sister in the church saying, so how was your week? We say, oh, it was fine. No, I mean, how'd you make out on the subject of holiness this week? Accountability. We use that with internet use because of all the trash that you can get. Accountability programs basically are set up to say, how are you doing with purity when you are searching for legitimate things on the web? Well, don't give up in despair on this subject. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's reasonable. Sometimes it maybe feels like it's higher than we can attain. It feels like unreasonable expectations. But Romans tells us it is our reasonable service, something that we reasonably should offer to God, a life of holiness, the pursuit of holiness. The last point of this morning's message is that looking at eternity should stir a desire in us for holiness. 2 Peter 3, verse 11, after he talks about the world burning up, the elements melting with fervent heat, and all these things passing away, he says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, they'll all be removed, all this temporal stuff that we have will not go with us into eternity. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living, holy conversation, and godliness? What kind of people, when you look at the fact that the world's going to perish and burn up, it's all going to be gone. It should help us. It should inspire us to live in holiness. We read that verse, Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is holy, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What that means is the end of time, when we pass, when I pass from this life into eternity, when you pass through, if you leave a holy person, you stay a holy person. That's precious. If you can make it through death's door, holy, by the grace of God, not in our own strength, but by the grace of God, it's holy forever. But the truth of the matter is, he that is unjust as he passes from this life remains unjust. He that is filthy will be filthy still. We can't change who we are after this life. And so the challenge of holiness is an everyday preparedness because we never know when we'll leave. And you got to leave holy if you want to live in eternity holy. And that just makes it an everyday challenge. It makes it an everyday pursuit to live in holiness so that we can spend eternity with God, so we can see God. We pursue holiness because if we don't have holiness, no man, we shall not see the Lord. May the Lord help us this morning to understand something about holiness and understand something about if we're wrestling with holiness and the question of how can I be more holy, go down to the foundation and build that fire of love for God to try to encourage us and give us strength, give us the grace of God to be able to live for Him. Make holy choices in our day today. Those that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.